Psalm 107. Listen now to the reading of God's Word. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses, and He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. And they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They man up to the heavens, and they go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, so He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the company of the elders. He turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There He makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly. And He does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low, through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, He pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet He sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. The Lord greatly bless this His word. When was the last time that you thought about what it means to be saved or redeemed by faith in Jesus Christ. Perhaps you only think about it when you're in the midst of a crisis. Or maybe you think about it once a week when we gather together here for worship on the Lord's Day. Or hopefully, you think about it each day as you would spend time in prayer and in the reading and the study of God's Word. But even if you were to think about your salvation often, what it means to be saved, when was the last time that you really, truly, and deeply meditated on what Christ Jesus has done for you? How he saved you, and even what he has saved you from? If you would do so regularly, and even again daily, and even throughout the day, well, it would become quite evident as you would live your lives with such marked joy and gratitude that it would be difficult to contain. Well, this is the challenge that we find in Psalm 107. It's a psalm of joy and thanksgiving expressed by the people of God as they sing and as they meditate upon the goodness and the faithfulness of God in redeeming them. Now, the past couple of psalms that we've considered have had this emphasis on, or had these themes of God's goodness and his faithfulness, or enduring mercy and loving kindness. You remember Psalm 105 emphasized the great power that God displays in saving his people. And in Psalm 106 highlighted the Lord's continued faithfulness to his people, even when his people weren't faithful to him. But Psalm 107 reminds us of what the Lord has redeemed his people from, and especially how he redeemed them when there was no other way available for them to be saved. Now, it's true, if we would gather around, maybe sitting in a circle, and share it how we each came to faith in Jesus Christ, well, we might hear similar testimonies. But we also would certainly hear some different ones. And so, for example, some have had the great privilege of growing up in a Christian home, and from their earliest memories can't even remember a time when they didn't love Jesus and trust in him for their salvation. Some may have had a similar background, but at some point in their life perhaps went through a crisis of faith and perhaps even rebelled against the Lord for a time before returning to him. And still others may not have heard the gospel until at some point later in their lives, as it worked in them a very dramatic change. Of course, there may even be some who have yet to believe in Christ and have not yet put their faith in him. But whatever your testimony, regardless of how similar or how different, there's things that we do know. We all know that we are saved by God's grace through Jesus Christ, because no one can save themselves. And we are all redeemed from the same things. We're redeemed from the dominion of Satan, from the bondage of sin, and from the condemnation of eternal death and hell. Psalm 107 calls us to remember our redemption in Christ, to remember how we have been redeemed, and to remember what we have been redeemed from. And also, we're challenged here to remember that the good and ever merciful God who redeemed us should be praised and thanked for what he has done for us. But before we consider the how and what of our redemption, it's first important to define who exactly are the redeemed. Verses 1 and 2, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." Now, in Old Testament Jewish culture and custom, redemption was a word that was tied to property law. And it meant really to pay a price in order to redeem one's property that may have, for a variety of reasons, fallen to someone else. And so this could be for a house or for land or even one's ox and cattle. Or it could even refer to paying the price in order to free or redeem a person who had been enslaved because of maybe a debt that they have accumulated. And so when God redeems his people, he is delivering them by paying the price of their debt for them because they're unable to. And the redemption which God accomplishes is full and complete. So he pays that debt fully and completely. Nothing else holds it back so that they can once again have this property. Well, obviously, given that the psalm is in the Old Testament, we can certainly say that the redeemed are God's people of the Old Testament, Israel. That he secured their salvation and freed them when they were unable to save themselves and free themselves. And we've seen this time and time again. But the challenge is that we don't know the particular time in Israel history that Psalm 107 is speaking of. Remember, Psalm 105 and 106 kind of were history lessons, and they gave us the account of God delivering or even redeeming his people from bondage in Egypt, and then how he preserved them from their enemies while they were wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. Now, it's possible that Psalm 107 touches on some of this, the same time period, especially when we're given these pictures of wandering and imprisonment. But it doesn't quite fit with the other pictures of deliverance that were also given in this psalm. And so many scholars contend that this psalm was written after God's people were actually brought back to the land from exile, perhaps during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And certainly this is likely, but again, we don't know this for certain. Yet one of the wonderful things about Psalm 107 is that the descriptions of deliverance are very general. And they're general enough that it could just as easily apply to any situation, to any of God's people throughout any time in history. And so, for example, we can find places where what's spoken of in this psalm could speak of Noah and his family, as we just read earlier from Genesis 7. It could refer to the time of the patriarchs or to Joseph, who was sold into slavery. It could refer to, again, Israel in Egypt and the Exodus or the wilderness wanderings or the time of the judges or, again, various times of in David's life, as we find in many other psalms. It could be, again, the experience of the prophet Jonah. We could find here the experience of Daniel and his friends. Daniel being in the lion's den and being redeemed or saved from the lion's den. And again, it could also refer to the time of the exile. So it's very, this broad scope and very general, these pictures of deliverance can even be expanded from very real and actual events, as that list that I just mentioned, they were all very real and actual events of God's deliverance, God redeeming his people. But it can also be expanded even to refer to things of a more spiritual nature. In fact, as you read through the psalm itself appears to interpret these deliverances in such a way. So they may not describe actual events like the Exodus or the exile, but they're metaphors used to describe the ways in which God has delivered his people and the conditions from which he has redeemed them. But one other thing about the redeemed before we consider these word pictures of redemption. Certainly when the Lord brought the Jews back from exile, he delivered them from the hand of their enemy, from the Babylonians. And since they were scattered about in various foreign lands, God truly did gather them together and brought them back from these other lands, from the east and the west and the north and from the south. Again, that's true. But we should also find it significant that Jesus is quite possibly thinking of this psalm when he speaks of even the Gentiles being gathered together in the church which he will build. so that it would not just be the Jews who would be redeemed, but even the Gentiles and those gathered from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. And so Jesus says in Luke 13 that they will come from the east and from the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And he's speaking this in the context of talking to the Jews and saying, look, it's not just going to be you there in the kingdom of heaven, but God will call his people from other nations as well. And so we see here clearly then that those who trust in Jesus are the redeemed of God. And so we should understand here that this psalm also speaks of us, and it speaks of our redemption through Jesus Christ. And as we consider the how and from what are we redeemed, it's likely that these word pictures of redemption are going to maybe resonate with you and with your own experience. Now, perhaps not in the actual circumstances of salvation. Perhaps you haven't been in prison, although maybe you have. I don't know you all well enough to know that, but it's possible. But most definitely, regarding the spiritual condition from which we who trust in Christ have been redeemed and saved, we can certainly identify with these descriptions that are given. And there are four descriptions of redemption that are given in this psalm. And again, it's possible that these were actual events. And even as we've seen, there are many examples throughout Scripture. But really, the main thrust of these descriptions is that they describe spiritual plights from which only God can deliver. And as we'll see, there's a common pattern to these descriptions. There's the plight of the people that's described. We see that they reach a point in their distress where they realize they cannot help or save themselves, and there's no other way for them to be saved or delivered, no one else there to help them. And it's their fate, as it were, seems to be sealed even to the point of death. Yet, when they get to that very low point, they humble themselves before the Lord and they cry out to him, and God hears their cry for help and he delivers them. And so each of the four sections then is followed by a refrain calling those who have just been redeemed to meditate on their salvation and to give praise and thanks to the Lord for his goodness and mercy. And since these are very general, even timeless descriptions of redemption, well, again, we can find in them prophetic glimpses of how God, through Jesus Christ, redeems his people, not only during his earthly ministry, but also beyond, even today, even for us gathered here. And so the first description given is that our redemption is like a group of travelers that is lost in the wilderness or in the desert in verses 4 through 7. But we gather, when we look at this description, we see that these travelers aren't just out, they're not just going on vacation. No, but they've been forced into the wilderness, not given the exact reason, but we see clearly that they are homeless. They have no place, no city to dwell in. And even in the desolate wilderness, they can't find any suitable place of refuge from the heat and from the elements. And not only are they lost and exhausted, but they've run out of food and water. They're hungry and thirsty. There's no relief in sight. There's no place to turn. There's no one around for them to seek help from. Surely they are doomed, and the desert will be their grave. What an apt description of our fallen spiritual condition. Outside of Jesus Christ, we are lost. We are wandering around a desolate wasteland with no place of comfort and rest to call home. We're embattled from being sinners, surrounded by sinners, living in a fallen and sinful world. And to make it worse, there's this yearning in our soul for the one in whose image we have been created, and yet instead of seeking him out, we suppress the truth of God. We suppress this yearning by seeking to satisfy our souls with other things, with lustful desires and possessions, wealth and power, all that this fallen and sinful world has to offer. And yet the more we consume, the less and less we are satisfied. We're wasting away, doomed to die in our lost estate. And yet God, the Lord, our Creator, is good. And He abounds with grace and mercy toward the undeserving sinner. And so He sent His Son Jesus to redeem these lost ones. Remember, Jesus refers to Himself as the Good Shepherd who goes and seeks after the lost sheep. And that Jesus declared that He is the way, He's the only way, He's the right way that leads to safety and an eternal home in the Father's house. Jesus claims that He is the bread of life, that He is the eternal spring of water that revives our souls, that refreshes us and brings new life, even new and everlasting life that brings full and complete satisfaction to our souls. And Jesus is the one who calls out to the weary and heavy laden, "Come to Me and I will give you rest." And so Jesus is the one who redeems those who are lost. We're given a second description of redemption in verses 10 to 14. Here we have a picture of prisoners bound with chains and shackles sitting in a dark prison cell with a great sense of foreboding as they sat in the shadow of death. In other words, they were in the miserable pit of affliction and iron, awaiting their just judgment of death to pay for their crimes. So they're there, they're on death row, and it's dark, and they can barely move because of the chains. And so to all their misery then is even added this, that they're guilty and that their guilt is worthy of death. Well, again, we see clearly our spiritual condition outside of Christ. Outside of Christ, we are under the dominion of Satan. We're enslaved to sin. We're held by great chains of lust, greed, hatred, pride, sexual immorality, envy, strife, gossip, abusive speech, theft, murder, deceit, and on we could go, listing out all the sins that so easily ensnare us. In such bondage, we awaited our just reward, pain, suffering, and self-destruction in this life, and the judgment of eternal death and hell in the life to come. But why? What was our crime? Well, we see here in verse 11, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Just as our first parents, Adam and Eve, spurned God's word and rebelled against it, the whole human race who followed after them was then plunged into this estate of sin and misery, were bound and chained to sin and to the evil one. And we in our lives, not only are we born in sin, but in our lives we've only added to this original guilt by continuing this rebellion in our sinful thoughts, words, and actions. And so who would save and rescue such a one? One who stands guilty as charged and deserving of just judgment. Well, the good and ever faithful God, that's who. Remember Jesus in His first sermon, in at least first recorded sermon in Luke chapter 4, read as His sermon text Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And after Jesus finished reading that passage, He sat down and He declared to those hearing Him, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And so Jesus came, anointed by the Holy Spirit, to proclaim the good news of the gospel. That He was sent to heal those who are brokenhearted. That He was sent to proclaim liberty, to free the captives, and to break free their chains, those who were enslaved to sin and death. He came to free these captives, those who were chained in this prison of sin. And he redeemed them. He bought them with a price, even paying the ultimate price, giving his own life, that such undeserving prisoners could be set free. And in this redemption, he not only set free the captives, but again, he paid the penalty for them. Even the painful and shameful death of the cross. The penalty that they deserved, he paid it, so that they might be free forever from the condemnation of sin and death. And so Jesus is the one who redeems the prisoner who is doomed to die. The third description of redemption is given in verses 17 through 20. And here we have fools who are afflicted with a terrible disease, and it's so bad that they can't even eat. And because they can't eat, well, they have grown weak and their bodies are wasting away as they draw ever so near the gates that lead to death. But why are they fools? Well, because this disease was brought upon them by their own choices, by their own lifestyle. And there probably were, throughout the time, there were probably many warnings and cautions along the way given to them. But instead of heeding those cautions and warnings, they hardened themselves to these and dove headlong into pursuing this lifestyle that was now about to destroy them. And what makes their misery even worse is that now that they have this disease among men, there is no known cure for this disease. And they frantically try this worthless remedy and that one. And they try to do what they can. But nothing is able to alleviate the suffering and the pain. The disease continues to spread unabated. And they lose all hope for a cure. Well, our sin is like an aggressive cancer that spreads throughout our body and that cannot be stopped by any kind of a chemo or radiation treatment or any kind of fad diet. It's a disease unto death. In fact, outside of Christ, we were already dead. The Apostle Paul contends in Ephesians 2 that we were dead in our sins and transgressions. And really, if you think about it, there is no cure for death. These people who have their bodies, right, frozen after they die in the hopes that they may, in years ahead, they might find some cure of the disease that killed them, they're fools. If they think that somehow mankind will ever be able to reverse the effects of death. Yes, they might be able to find the cure for the disease that killed them, but they're not going to be able to bring them back to life. There is no cure for death. And we all have sinned. And we all fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. Spiritual death. And one day, we all will succumb to physical death as a part of that curse. Is there any hope for those who are infected with the curse of death? Indeed, there is. Verse 20, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. It's interesting that the Lord sent his word. Who is the word? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God become flesh. And not only did he redeem us by paying for our sins on the cross, but our redemption in him was secured when Jesus himself conquered death when he rose from the dead on the third day. And because Jesus rose from the dead, he was then able to send his Spirit to give new life to those who were once cursed with this wretched disease of sin and death, but have now been redeemed to everlasting life. And truly we see that in Christ Jesus, death, this great curse, has been swallowed up in the victory of Christ's resurrection. And so Jesus redeems us even from the curse of death. Finally, in verse 23 to 30, the fourth description of redemption is here demonstrated by sailors who have gone out to sea and they're caught in a great storm out on the sea. And it's amazing here that there's a very vivid image that's given here. And it almost makes you kind of seasick when you read it or even as we sing it. Right? You have the waves surging and lifting the ship way up to the heavens. And then they quickly crash down and the ship plunges to the depths. And it's like this up and down, lifting high and then thrusting low. And these experienced sailors, they panic. Right? They're stumbling around like a bunch of drunkards because there isn't even one moment of calm. They've come to their wits' end. They don't know what else to do. There's no land in sight. There's no rescue ship nearby. And they resign themselves to the fact that the cold depths of the sea is going to be their grave. But one of the great effects of the fall was that not only was mankind cursed because of sin, but all creation fell under this curse. And so the world is filled with danger and trouble, with pain and suffering, with sickness and disease, with thorns and thistles, with earthquakes, violent storms, and a whole host of other natural disasters. All creation groans and suffers under the bondage of sin. And if you think about it, when a violent storm rages on, right? Whether it's a storm in the sea, a hurricane, a tidal wave, a tornado, just a windstorm, a hailstorm, whatever it is, when it comes upon us, we're pretty helpless. And even though we may make preparations and try to minimize the damage, we cannot prevent destruction from coming. It cannot be stopped. So where do we look for strength and comfort during such storms? And even, again, as we think in a spiritual sense, where do we look for comfort and strength when we go through different storms in our lives? Maybe particular times of trial and difficulty that we're facing in our lives because of sin, because of the sin around us, because of the world in which we live. This great storm that's brewing in our nation even with this racism and these clashes. Where do we find hope and comfort in the midst of such a terrible storm of hatred? Is there anyone who can bring peace and calm to our lives and to this world of suffering? Indeed, there is. And it's God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the peace and the calm that Jesus can bring in the midst of a storm was demonstrated to Jesus' disciples in a very real way. Because just as is described here in the psalm, the disciples were also the very experienced sailors and fishermen. And they were out sailing on the sea one night when there was a great storm that arose. And it was so bad with the high winds and the crashing waves that great fear struck these experienced fishermen. And in much the same way as described in these verses, the disciples panicked. And Jesus was there sleeping in the boat, and they cried out to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? We're going to die here on the sea, and here you are sleeping." So they had given up all hope, and they also completely forgot who it was that was with them there in the boat. And we remember Jesus stood up in the midst of the great storm and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And just like that, immediately, the wind ceased, and there was a great calm on the sea. So yes, Jesus redeems those who are caught up in the storms of life, and he alone can bring peace and calm to sinners and to all creation. And so we have these four pictures that show us clearly the redemption that we enjoy in Christ Jesus. They show us how he redeemed us, not only in his life, but also in his death, in his resurrection, and in the gift of the Holy Spirit that he has given to us. So that we are never alone, and that we have no reason to be afraid. And these pictures show us what we have been redeemed from. From Satan, from sin, and even from death. But the psalmist has another significant point to draw out here. This good and covenant faithful God is able to redeem us and bring about such dramatic rescue because he is the sovereign Lord God. And in verses 33 to 41, his sovereignty is displayed in two ways, as is evident, as we see in the earlier portion of the psalm. First, we see that the Lord is sovereign to bring just judgment upon mankind and the world that he has created. And we see that in the description that he can turn rivers and springs into dry ground, and he can turn a rich, fertile soil into a barren desert wasteland. This is the judgment that he brings upon the earth because of man's sinfulness. Just as he imprisoned those who rebelled against him. And when sinners act like sinners and oppress others, when they take advantage of the poor and exalt themselves with pride and selfishness, the Lord's just judgment falls upon them, and they're judged according to their deeds. God is able to do this because he is the sovereign just judge. But the same God who brings judgment and pours out his wrath upon the wicked is also able to bless and restore by his sovereign power. And he can make a barren wilderness into a rich, fertile land, which produces food for the hungry to eat. He blesses the fields, the vineyards, the flocks, and the families, multiplying them greatly. And he blesses by graciously lifting up the poor and the needy and settling them in a safe place. So God the Lord has the power and the authority to bless those whom he redeems. And in the four pictures of redemption we were given, we saw the sovereign hand of God to judge and condemn those who sinned and rebelled against him. And we saw his sovereign hand to bless, restore, and graciously redeem those who were doomed to die. So the sovereign Lord God is truly good and faithful. So what then is our response to this glorious display of redemption, not only in this psalm, but also as we, by God's grace, have enjoyed this redemption in our own lives? Well, note the words of the repeated refrain, verses 8, 15, 21, and 31. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. See, we ought to be stirred to praise the Lord and to give thanks to him. To praise and give thanks to him here in our time of worship together. To praise and give thanks to him in how you live your lives throughout the rest of the week. To praise and give thanks to him as a witness to others of the glorious hope that the gospel offers. To praise and give thanks to the Lord. For he is good, for his mercy endures forever. But it's also acknowledged here that not everyone will do so. Verses 42 and 43, only the righteous and the wise will see it. That is, they will see the goodness and the mercy of God displayed in redemption. And to the unbeliever, to the wicked, it's going to be puzzling. They're not going to understand it. But to those who have been redeemed, they will see it and they will rejoice. Yes, only the wise will observe these things, and only they will understand the loving kindness of God. But how do we obtain such righteousness and wisdom? Well, we know righteousness comes only from Christ alone, and wisdom only comes from the fear of the Lord. And so if we would see these things and rejoice in the redemption of the Lord, we must humble ourselves before the Lord. In faith, we must cry out to him, trusting that he will hear us because of his goodness and because of his abounding mercy. Are you lost? Are you held in the chains of the evil one? Are you sick unto death with this cancer of sin? Are you caught in great and terrible storms in your life with no anchor or no hope to guide you to safety? Well, if so, then believe on Christ Jesus and you will not be disappointed. For you will be redeemed by the blood of Christ. You will be fully satisfied. You will be freed from the chains of sin. You will be healed and you will be rescued by His sovereign power and might. And once you are redeemed, may it be your great joy, the joy of the redeemed, to praise and thank the Lord for His goodness and His never-ending faithfulness, both now and forever. May that be the joy of the redeemed. Let's pray. O gracious God in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for your great blessing upon us. And we thank you for your word and this passage, these descriptions that show us clearly how we've been saved and what we've been saved from. And truly, we can each in different ways perhaps identify with these things. That these experiences are our experiences. And that as in the redeemed by God's grace in Christ Jesus our Lord, that we can see these things and understand them. We can see the goodness and the mercy of God revealed in redemption. And we respond with joyful praise and thanks, not only in our worship, but in how we live our lives, demonstrating that we have seen these things to the glory of God. And that through our praise and thanksgiving and how we live, that others might see the reason of the hope that is in us. That those who are lost around us might see that they can find a place of refuge. That those who are imprisoned by sin can find freedom in Christ. That those who are dead in their sins and transgressions might find life in Christ. And that those who are embattled by the great storms of life and beaten down low and losing all hope might find the anchor of our hope, even our Savior Jesus. Father, we just pray that you would truly bless your word to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you truly would equip us to be faithful witnesses to those around us, that many would join with us as we sing your praise and as we give thanks to you in our worship and in our lives. We pray for your blessing upon these things. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.